Well, what we're talking about today, we all deal with. We use it to acquire the basic necessities of life, like food and clothing. We need it to secure a place to live and to keep that place to live. We use it to obtain transportation from point A to point B. And most of us believe that the more that we have of it, the better off we'll be. Some people store it in secret places in their homes. Some store it in institutions that promise more security. We need it to go and visit other parts of the world. We need it to gain the right to remove items from a business or a store or a garage sale. But most of us use it just to carry on with life. The federal government is interested in how much we have of it, especially at this time of year. There's a place just down the road where people go in with some of it, and after playing a few games, hope they'll come out with more of it. It has the potential to bring great joy and also to divide marriages, end up or lead people to prison, destroy careers, and most seriously, destroy souls. What is it? Money. These colorful pieces of paper and different size circles of metal have so much impact on our lives. People use it to satisfy very important needs in their lives, like security. We crave security. We want to know that we're taken care of. So we begin to believe that money provides the greatest security that can ever be found. We crave personal worth, esteem, and value. And material possessions and bank balances often indicate that people are successful in what they have done with their lives. And we can feel good about ourselves if we dine, drive, decorate, or dress well. Money can bring power. With a lot of it, we believe that we can have what we want, or get what we want, or be what we want. Money can bring independence. The more money you have, the less dependent you are on others for transportation, permission, resources. And more money brings pleasure. Enough to indulge maybe our every fantasy, whether it be an exotic vacation or an over-the-top specialty car or that luxurious wedding or the finest dining or the most decadent home. Many people see money as the key to providing security, personal worth, power, independence, and pleasure. But does the accumulation of money and possessions satisfy our ultimate needs? Many of you are familiar with, or were familiar with, the actor named Robin Williams. He was known for his terrific and creative sense of humor and was worth $50 million. And yet, he took his life last August. So, why didn't that $50 million prevent him from doing that? Because there's something wrong with the equation, lots of money equals lots of happiness and contentment and life fulfillment. But money is not an evil in itself. Some people misquote the Bible, a verse that ties money to evil, and they say money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil in 1 Timothy 6:16. So it's our attitude towards money and our possessions and our house and our clothes and our car that's most important. So the question I want to begin with today is your attitude towards money primarily self-focused or God-focused? Now, I know this is pretty personal. And when I told the kids on the way to church this morning, I'd like you to pray for me because I'm talking about money in the service, my son's immediate response was, why are you talking about money? Does the church need money? And actually, it's because it's the next passage in the Sermon on the Mount. So there's no strategic thing, oh man, we've got a desperate need, talk about money. It's Jesus who brings this up. In fact, those who have studied Jesus' teachings have determined that 15% of his teaching, 1-5, a significant portion, was on money, wealth, and possessions. Jesus knew about this everyday reality in our lives, and his call on his disciples' lives extends into every part of our lives, including our wallets, including our bank accounts. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, has been describing the life of a kingdom disciple, where he pictured what the life of kingdom disciples looked like in the Beatitudes. And then he said, he's come to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And he showed us what fulfilling the law and the prophets looked like in the areas of anger and lust and divorce and oaths and revenge and enemies. And then he instructed the disciples to not practice their righteousness, their religious practice, their Christian faith in front of others to be seen and to be praised, but to do it all, to pray, to fast, to give in secret so that the Father who sees in secret will reward you. And within that teaching, he taught us the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, where we learned a couple of weeks ago that we first pray to God for his glory and second, we pray for our good. And today, Jesus raises the issue of our heart attitude towards money and possessions. And I want you to first see what Jesus commands concerning his money and his reason behind it. And then we're going to see some extremes that we need to avoid in applying this command. And then Jesus shows us ways we can evaluate our own heart attitude towards money. So if you have a Bible with you today, or access to one, you can find it. Matthew 6, 19 to 24 will be our text, the next part in the Sermon on the Mount, or it will be on the screen behind me. And this is Jesus teaching on money and possessions in Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What does Jesus command concerning money? And very simply, it's don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't stockpile a bunch of resources for yourself that may never be used. Or to put it more broadly, treasuring treasures threatens our soul. The words translated lay up or store up and the word treasure come from the same Greek word. To lay up or store up is thesaurizo, and treasure is thesaurus, from which we get our English word thesaurus, which means a treasury of words. Well, to treasure treasures means to find our deepest joy and pleasure in stockpiling for ourselves an abundance of treasure. Storing brings to mind someone stacking their abundance of coins or jewels for themselves, like Smaug on his pile of jewels in The Hobbit, or Midas with his house full of golden items. But what's wrong with stockpiling or saving up? Isn't saving a good thing? Is Jesus saying we should have no savings accounts? No. He's saying we need to take stock of our reasons for stocking up. If we think that our treasures will provide ultimate security, power, independence, and pleasure, we've staked our hope on shaky ground. Why? The second half of verse 19 explains it. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, earthly treasures won't last. If we think we will find our deepest joy in the size of our bank account, we've settled for short-term joy. Possessions wear out or lose their value. Money is not eternal. Houses and cars break down and require constant maintenance. And you know those clothes that some of us treasure so highly? I think they wear out. They sometimes don't fit. Sometimes they go out of style. The ancients treasured clothes very highly. Styles didn't change nearly as quickly as they do today. And so clothes could be passed on like heirlooms. And sometimes what people would do was have their gold or precious metals woven into their clothes so that they could pass them on, so that they could be seen, so they could have a means of protecting them. I mean, if you're wearing your gold, you know where it is. Some treasured their medals of gold and silver and copper. But in the ancient times, they didn't have airtight containers or vacuum sealed closets, and if moths got in, they destroyed the clothes. Or if rust got into the metal, it devalued it. And since there were no banks at that time, people were responsible for their own security of their treasures. And so they would keep their treasures in their own home. Some of them had strong boxes, but that was no guarantee of protection, because in those days, houses were made out of mud or clay, and so a thief could literally dig in through a wall or under the foundation to get the strong box, to get the treasure box. And so people would bury their treasure in the ground of their house or in a field. Yet you know that if you've ever buried something in the ground to preserve it, it can have a pretty rough go and get worn down just by the elements. And no matter how hard the ancients tried, they could not make their earthly treasures last forever. They would inevitably wear out, they'd get ruined, they'd get stolen, or they'd remain behind when the owner passed away. And Jesus' command protects his followers from wasting their lives on something that won't last very long. But does this mean that Christ's disciples should have nothing to do with money? Should we shun possessions, never save, live on the street to be true disciples? Well, Michael Wilkins helpfully points out four extremes to avoid in applying this command to our lives. And extreme number one is this: deny all material concern and declare poverty as spiritually superior. That's one extreme, where some took Jesus' command to the point of something called asceticism. And an ascetic was someone who practiced severe self-denial to the point of owning nothing and wearing almost nothing and eating almost nothing. Ascetics often lived in the desert. They depended on the desert and other people for food. And they argued that poverty was a virtue, was spiritually superior than any other life condition. But Jesus does not say, do not have anything for your material needs. He says, do not lay up treasure for yourselves. It's all right to have materials to provide for the basics of life. Jesus even had a group of women that accompanied the disciples and looked after the group's needs financially out of their own means. Extreme number two, to conclude that making provision for future physical needs demonstrates a lack of faith. But God's regular pattern for his people has always been the responsible managing of resources to care for daily needs, like in the Proverbs, where they commend gathering in the summer in preparation for the winter. Or God orchestrated Joseph's life to include advising Pharaoh to store up grain for the lean years that were coming. And responsible parents save for their children's needs, according to 2 Corinthians 12:14. And Paul condemned those in Thessalonica who sat around idly waiting for Jesus to return, not working. He said, if you don't work, you won't eat. And then extreme number three, to think that Jesus teaches, it shows a lack of faith to engage in business for at least a portion of profit. God's ordering of life for his people includes wise business sense. The Proverbs 31 woman is commended for her wise ventures. And then extreme number four, to conclude, all wealthy people have bowed the knee to the God of money, so they can't be Jesus' disciples. But we see rich followers of Jesus and God throughout the Bible. Abraham was one of the wealthiest men. Job was the greatest man of the East. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, provided a tomb for Jesus' family to bury his body. David became a wealthy king who was called a man after God's own heart. And the Bible talks about three appropriate uses of money. One, provide for your family and make sure they don't become a burden to others. Two, help those in need, especially those of the family of faith. And three, encourage and support God's work and the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom, both at home and around the world. So with Jesus' command to not stockpile treasures on this earth, we must keep that command in balance with the other appropriate uses of wealth and not go to these other extremes. But now with the command and the reason for Jesus giving it, how can we know really what's in our heart, really, towards wealth and possessions? And I believe Jesus gives us some ways to help us think more deeply about this. It's like he's saying, okay, now you know my command. Do not stockpile treasure for yourselves on earth because it won't last. But how's your heart in this area? And the first way he helps us look at our heart is by asking us to look at our most valuable treasure. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus is not saying your treasures will dictate what's in your heart. They're saying your treasures reveal what's in your heart. That which we treasure most reveals the depth of our heart desire. So it's like he's indirectly asking the question of us, who or what is your greatest heart desire? Who is your greatest treasure? If you had to pick one above everything else, what would you do? What would you clear your schedule for? We know we treasure someone or something by the amount of time we give to it, by our increasing passion for it, by the measure we're willing to struggle for it, by the number of obstacles we will go through to get to it, by the frequency with which we run to it for rest or comfort in times of trouble. And there are lots of very noble and honorable pursuits or people to list as our highest treasure: our family, our spouse, our children, our friends, world hunger, providing for the future. And it's very noble to say our family is our highest treasure, but what if the family that you're part of doesn't love Christ? And they're your highest treasure. What does that do to your relationship with Christ? Very noble and honorable to say that my spouse or my fiance or my boyfriend or my girlfriend is my highest treasure. What if they don't love Christ? What if they want us to do something that dishonors Christ? Very honorable and noble and thoughtful to provide for the future. But if that's our highest treasure, providing for the future, will that maybe prevent us from being generous today? And if making or accumulating money is our highest treasure, think about the impact that that can have on marriages and families and relationships. And the only treasure I can think of that ensures that the rest of our lives fall into a healthy place is to place God as our highest treasure. And with him as our highest treasure, we have the right attitudes and perspective on marriage, parenting, family, work, possessions, money. So Jesus helps us to look at our lives by asking, who or what do we treasure most? And next he helps us dig down into our hearts by asking, look at how you see others. And this is in verses 22 and 23, which as we read this, I hope you thought, wow, what are they doing there? They look totally out of place. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the dark? What does that have to do with money and wealth and possessions? Is this a misplaced saying that Matthew made a mistake at here? But the fact that it comes between two very clear passages on money means it must somehow relate. And Jesus is not talking about our little literal eyes here, whether they are healthy or bad. He's using it in a metaphorical way, and he's talking about a healthy eye, and somehow that healthy eye is the entranceway to light coming into us. But if we had bad eyes, it prevents light from coming into us. We're in darkness, and that there are people that think they're in light but are walking around in darkness. But what does that all mean? Well, the key comes and the interpretation of what it means to have a healthy eye or a bad eye. And the word translated healthy has two primary meanings. One is single-minded. And so it could mean, if your eye is good, you have a single-minded devotion and focus upon God and his view and his will for your wealth and your possessions. But it also means generous. So a person with a healthy or a good eye is willing to be generous with that wealth and use it to help others. And so when they see a person who is in dire, obvious need, they would say, there's a person in need, and here's the wealth that I have. There's the connection between the two. I need to help that person in need. But a person with a bad eye sees another person in need, and they would say, there's no connection between my wealth and that person in need. This is my money, and that person's never going to get any of it. Oh, maybe I'll give them $5. And maybe that's what it means to have a bad eye, to think that we're being generous when in God's eyes we're still more focused on accumulating. And don't a lot of people think that? Well, if I give $5, man, am I ever being generous. But what did the early Christians do when they saw a need, a person in need? They sold land, sold possessions, sold houses, brought it to the disciples' feet so they could distribute it to those in need. So when we see other people in need, do our hearts turn warm with generosity or cold with cynicism? That's another way to evaluate, what are our hearts really at when it comes to our wealth, our possessions? And the final way that Jesus helps us evaluate our hearts is found in verse 24. Look at your master. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus uses the slave-master relationship to draw this picture, and slaves were the backbone of the economy. And there were different types of slaves, and you could work your way in some circles out of your slavery. There were slaves that had a lot of power and influence in their master's household, but one thing they couldn't do, they couldn't have two masters. Because if you were a slave, you were at the beck and call of your master and no one else alone. There was no such thing as two part-time jobs, two employers. There was just one master. And Jesus says the same principle applies when it comes to God and money. There's the master God or there's the master money. Who's your master? And Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, it's really hard, but it's possible for you to serve both masters. No, you cannot do it. It's either God or money. And our choice of master will impact our relationship with the other master. So if we choose this master, we are going to devote ourselves to it and love it and hate and despise the other master. And it's very unlikely that he's talking about emotional hate and bitter despairing or despising of the other master. It's more like that master just gets crowded out. We serve this master, and that master has no space anymore. It's kind of like a relationship between friends, say two girls who are really good friends, close friends, soulmates in a good sense, and all of a sudden one of the girls gets a boyfriend. And she spends more and more and more time with this boyfriend and is getting to know him and doing all of that. And this she doesn't despise or hate her friend. She's just giving more of herself to this. And the other friend feels replaced, displaced. And mature relationships can adjust to that reality. But when it comes to God and money, and Jesus says it's one or the other. And if we think we can do both, then we're idolaters. Because we've given a portion of our heart to something that is not God, which is by definition idolatry. And that's where the first statement we looked at today really hits home. Treasuring treasure threatens our soul. If we think, you know, I can serve money for this part of my life and I'll serve God over here. No, it actually, you're serving money. That's your God. And your very soul and its eternity is threatened. One commentator put it like this: whoever we choose as master now will be revealed by who we hate later in life. And so as life goes on and on, do we find ourselves hating God more or possessions more? I had an opportunity a couple weeks ago to evaluate that. I was off work for a week, so I went down into our storeroom and spent a few days there. Going into your storeroom and spending days there, it's such a wonderful time. I'm going into a room with no windows, listening to the furnace go on and off, and going through boxes and bins of stuff. One reason I'm doing that is to purge, sift, condense, make space, and also to relieve my children and others of doing that task when the time comes. Although, now that I think of it, when my kids are bad, maybe that would be... Oh, no, I won't go there. But I was reminded again of how possessions and accumulation can require such a high price of time and resources and space. And by the end of a few days in the storage room, I was so done with possessions and sifting it. Should we keep this eraser or not? You know, all that kind of ridiculous stuff that you have to go through when you go through boxes. And I need to come out of there and breathe and meet real people. And God. And later in that week, I went to a mall, and I can honestly tell you I had zero desire to buy anything for fear it will one day end up in my storeroom. And if you have a problem with accumulating stuff, go down into your storeroom and try to deal with it for a while. And you realize, what a hassle. What a time waster. It's a dose of reality. Now, I'm just about finished. And it might be tempting to you to say, oh good, let's get out of here. But this is the point. This is the point the devil wants us to tune out. Because there's all this theory and teaching and all that kind of stuff. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? This is a really personal area. We say Jesus is our Lord, which means Jesus has authority over our possessions and finances, and he commands us to guard against allowing our hearts to be stolen by possessions and money. And he's shown us how we can evaluate our hearts and commands us to pursue the alternative, which is to trust Christ daily to turn your heart's desire from earthly treasure to God. And that's in verse 20, which I skipped. Maybe you noticed that. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So we have to ask God to give us a heart that will value heavenly treasure more than earthly treasure, that will help us to pursue that rather than the things of this world. And I think the greatest treasure, I know, the greatest treasure in heaven is God himself. I really don't think that we're working towards a big pile of jewels in heaven, where people will walk by us and see us sitting on our pile of jewels and say, oh, look at all the jewels you collected in your lifetime. No, I think our greatest treasure is God himself. And that we'll see him face to face, unveiled. And I think the second treasure that we're going to discover up there is how God and Jesus revealed to us the way people's lives were changed and impacted forever. By that prayer we prayed, by that gift we gave, by the time we gave, by the resources we shared, by the look of kindness we offered. And won't it be neat and incredible to meet those people that we never knew we even impacted on that day? But this is not a matter of just, well, you know, I just got to be a little bit more self-disciplined, self-controlled in the area of my money. We need a change of heart. I was reading this past week about the concept of self-control. And isn't that kind of like a contrary concept? Self-control. So you look at self-control. So that means part of yourself is out of control. And your part of yourself is supposed to be in control and control the part that's out of control. And what the world tells us and what other religions tell us is you can do that. You can somehow engage in this twisted activity of controlling a part of yourself that's out of control. When in fact, what the gospel says is we absolutely need help from the outside. We need Jesus Christ and we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to change our hearts. God calls us to give ourselves not to the accumulation of stuff, but to the eternal, deep, abiding treasure of him and his purposes. Will you give your heart to him afresh, anew? And confess, if you need to, putting something else as God before him. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, this is your teaching. And it wasn't just a one-off where you quickly brushed over the topic of money and got onto other things. You realized, you penetrated into our hearts with this teaching and so many others throughout the Gospels about how our attitude towards money and possessions reveals the state of our hearts. And maybe there's some of us here today that do not like what we have seen or has been revealed. And yet, Lord, we need the diagnosis to apply the remedy. And so if there's people here today, Lord, that you've touched with their hearts, in their depths of their hearts, revealing that they have another God besides you, I pray that you will minister to them at this time right now. And reveal that. And I pray that you will give them strength to respond to turning away from that God and turning to the one true God. And that might mean adjustments, scary adjustments in some of our lives. And yet, Lord, there is no greater treasure than you, so you will lead us through that. And for others of us, Lord, maybe we have said that you are our highest treasure, but we've fallen off in in some area with this. And there's something in our lives that you've revealed during our time together that we are treasuring more than you. Some possession, some bank account, some house, some car. Help us to offer that up to you. Say, this is yours, God, to be used for your glory. And Lord, as a body, as believers, we need your help because we live in a world that doesn't encourage us in this at all. It's all about us and consuming more for us and feeling good and having to go out and buy something or go somewhere to feel good about ourselves. And yet you've promised and provided so much just in your creation, just in one another, for us to find satisfaction in life, ultimately in you. So reorient us, Lord, to the highest treasure that we can ever find, which is you. We cry out for your help and pray this in your name. Amen.